In Ezekiel chapter 45 is where we find ourselves this afternoon, and we are coming to the end of this book, and we're at the time, we're not at a time that the Lord is continuing to tell about his chastisement upon Israel, but his blessing upon Israel. His blessing, I believe, we're going to find it, and this is going to come to pass during the millennial reign. And I'm thankful for Brother Stephen's Sunday school lessons on eschatology. It's really good. And you be here, if you can at all, you be here for Sunday school to hear this instruction. You know, this is the Lord's instruction from the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God, if it's in the Bible, you and I need it. And these things indeed are laid down for us in the Word of God and are in regards to our hope that we have in the Lord. This is not our home. We are passing through here, heading to be with our Lord in these things that He's ordained. And so we have that here, and we've got as Gentiles, all this that the Lord does and directly in regards to Israel, what the order of service of the Israelites is, the construction of the temple, all those things will be there. They'll be in their place, but they appertain to us, and then this is the work of our Lord. And we rejoice in His work for our brethren, the nation of the Jews, the nation of Israel. We rejoice in His work and His calling of them and all that. But as Gentiles, these things just don't really directly pertain to us, but they do tell us about the way it's going to be, I believe, in that millennial reign, in that thousand-year reign. He's told about the order of sacrifice here in this temple, this grand temple. What a complex that this is. He's given us some idea and understanding about the size of it, the border of it, and is going to tell us even more. He tells here about these different people that are here, different folks that are here, and we've reviewed that. Again, remember, it'll be the saints that come back with the Lord Jesus. It'll be the Jews, the nation of Israel, that the Lord saves. Maybe that of Israel that the Lord doesn't save, that'll be found among the heathen, and then the remaining of the heathen will be there. That's the cut, the different kinds of people, or the state of different people that we have. The Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign. He says He's going to put His souls of His feet there in the temple, in that place, to be amongst His people as He's promised from centuries ago and millennia ago. He's going to be there. It's going to come one day. It's going to be it. And we need to rejoice in that and look forward to that. We find about these different kind of people there. We hear things said that we just don't really, it's hard to connect to it, to be to those that are in their eternal bodies. Yes, you and I will be able to learn. Surely we will be able to learn being with our Lord in eternity. We'll receive instruction from Him, but we have a body like Christ. We've seen Him. But there are those there that need to be taught the difference between holy and profane. Because there's going to be yet folks there in their mortal bodies living in that day. There's going to be meat offerings and trespass offerings and sin offerings that are going to be offered. And then there's this mention of the prince. The Lord is there, but then the prince is there. Who is that prince? And so we've been asking these questions as we've gone along. In verse number 1 of chapter 45 of Ezekiel, "Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, and holy portion of the land, the length shall be the length of 520,000 reeds." So here, now that there's this look-see at the land there where Israel is, that headquarters now of the world. And the Lord says, you're going to offer me an offering of the land itself. Remember the man or the angel, as we understand, that had the reed, and the reed was made up of 6 cubits in a span, and was in the neighborhood of about 10 feet long. Okay, that's the measuring stick, and so that's the premise from which we go. That's the order of the measuring. There is some shorter measuring in the measuring of cubits that are indicated in all this that we've looked at about the temple, but the reed is the standard for this context, this setting. And so here you see that reeds is inserted by the King James translators for the sake of clarity for us. But I think we have certainly a valid position in that which has been given us from the scriptures, that we can know of a surety that it's reeds and not cubits. Believe it or not, there's a debate amongst scholars even with this. Here, he mentions this 25,000 reeds. That distance is nearly 50 miles. 50 miles is the length of this portion. The length, 525,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. That's 19 miles and some change. Nearly 20 miles. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length and 500 reeds in breadth, square round about. This is that nearly 1 mile square. That's that piece of real estate that we've looked at before in the midst of this. Okay? And of this there'll be that section there. Square round about, there at the latter of verse 2, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof, or a 29, nearly a 30-yard span as a border round about it, kind of like a curb around that, if you will, a border. And of this measure, verse 3, thou shalt measure the length of 520,000, again, nearly 50 miles, and the breadth 10,000, nearly 20 miles, and it shall be the sanctuary and the most holy place. So here the Lord's saying that there's even yet a greater piece of real estate where the temple is, and we understand the city to be, but where the temple is at the least, in this mile square place where the temple is, that's set apart as a sacrifice of the land unto the Lord. You can begin to get the picture, can't you? Of the real estate that's at hand and the place that's at hand for the nations of the world to come and bring their glory to the temple, to the Lord. There's going to have to be room. There's going to have to be room for the nations and the peoples of the world to come and bring a sacrifice and honor unto the Lord, however that will be after this reign has been going on for 600 years. There's going to be billions of people upon this earth. Billions of people. Great prosperity. And there's got to be a place for them to be able to come and approach unto this where the Lord is to bring the honor as he commands them to do. And this measure shalt thou measure, verse 3, the length 520,000 and the breadth 10,000 and in it shall the sanctuary and the most holy place be, if you will. The holy portion, verse number 4, of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord. We've talked about them, or the scriptures spoken to us about them. And it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. So now there's some beside that, or amongst that, where the priests will live. And the 520,000 length and 10,000 breadth, verse 5, shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, have for themselves for possession for 20 chambers. And so there's places there that they will build and have. Verse 6, and you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 520,000 long. So here's a place that's 9 miles by 50 miles. That has to do, it's in the region of this. You know, we know where the temple is, right there on Mount Zion or Mount Moriah and that's where it will be the center of that. And but then there's a place here for the city, for Jerusalem. And ultimately, by the time we get to the end of the book, I pray that and trust that it'll be more clear. Things are being described to us from the inside out. And before we're done with these studies and considerations, I hope to show you, plan to show you some renderings of what some believe that this layout in general will be. There's a place for the temple, and then there's a place for the city. And you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad, 9 miles, 10 miles, and 5 and 20,000 long, another 50 miles, over against the oblation of the holy portion. So it's next to it. See, to the west, if we understand it, or above it. And it shall be for the whole house of Israel. Verse number 7. Here's another. And a portion shall be for the prince, on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion, and of the possession of the city before the oblation of the holy portion, before the possession of the city, from the west side westward and from the east side eastward. So it seems like that there's this place for the temple, and maybe above it is a place for the city, and it's the width that it is. But then on the outside, on the east side of that, on the west side of that, there's land for the prince. For the prince. There's a slice. It seems that there's a slice that's taken out of Israel that's this particular size that is given for this. And then this mention of the prince. His land will be on both sides of this, of the city, and of the holy place. Let's read. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion, and the possession of the city before the oblation of the holy portion, and before the possession of the city, from the west side westward and from the east side eastward. And the lintel shall be over against one of the portions from the west border unto the east border. So I think we understand it that it's matching what's above and what's below, what's north and south. It fills up the rest. Who's the prince? I think that's a fair question. There's been a great distinction, and we know the Lord Jesus has been referred to as a prince, but when he's coming here, I don't think he's come as prince anymore. Do you? He's come as king. He is in his place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All other kings of all the nations of the earth now have one that they answer to. And they can never ignore his call. They can never ignore his dispatch. They can never ignore his messenger or his minister. He is their king, period. He is king and Lord of all. So who is the prince? Well, let's go back here in Ezekiel chapter 37. We've been told this, and maybe in light of these scriptures, it might be a help for us. And granted, there's room that there's dispute about this. But remember, we read last time that the Lord will be there in the temple, and the prince is going to be the one. Oh, it's just wonderful. Over there at the east gate, he'll eat bread before the Lord. He'll prepare sacrifices to be offered before the Lord. He is one that comes and goes out of the east gate. And we'll see more about that on that east gate. What the statement that the Lord is making regarding the east gate, I believe. Remember, the east gate now is all blocked up over there in Jerusalem. The Muslims think that they can keep the Lord away from Jerusalem and away from the Temple Mount by keeping that blocked up and by putting a cemetery there around that eastern gate. They won't keep him away. When it comes time for him to enter in, or when it comes time for he to have the prince enter in, however that is, he will. The Lord is even in control of that eastern gate. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we want to read here in verse number 24. Listen to what the Lord says. And remember, all of this is being given to Ezekiel that he might give it to those that are in captivity of the Jews in Babylonia. Remember that. Don't lose track of that. He's not rehearsing a thing to folks that are standing in Jerusalem. But these folks are captive. They have nothing that is theirs. They're slaves. They're captive. Where they live has been given to them. And the Babylonians do with them, and the Persians and the others there that will take over after the time of Nebuchadnezzar and their time of their captivity, they are subject to them. So these things are being told to them. In verse number 24 of Ezekiel 37, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. You know, David's heart was dedicated unto the Lord indeed, and he was taught by his father, no doubt. And then the Lord visited him and called him. He made that statement about David. He's chosen David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And you know, you remember, I think about David. You know, David was always, he was a powerful man. He was an able man. He was a man of war, indeed. He was able to fight. He was a compassionate man. But he's a man that loved the Lord. You know, if the Lord said it, David was naive enough to believe it. And I use that. I say that tongue in cheek because that's the way it is with our old human nature. The Lord says something to us that comes across to us as being impossible, and we can have a tendency to a greater or lesser degree to mull it around in our mind. Says that, can that really be so? But not David. You remember when David brought the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant into the city, and he rejoiced to do so, and he didn't put on his kingly garments, but he put on a linen garment, and the scripture says there he danced before the Lord, and I don't know what all that is, but he didn't care what anybody else thought. He looked to glorify and praise his Lord in what he did. Remember how it was that Saul's daughter, who was his wife, was ashamed at him? But he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord. When times were tough and things were difficult, he looked to the Lord for help. He asked the Lord for counsel often and said, "Will you do this for me? Will you deliver these into my hand? Or is this the way that I should go up, or should I go another?" David attributed everything that he could do in life and living and in battle and in war. He attributed it that the Lord was the one that was able to get, that gave him the power to be able to do what he did. David is a sinner saved by grace, just like you and me. But indeed, he is a man whose heart was bent towards the Lord. Could you say that this would be part of David's reward? The Lord loves him. And it seems like the Lord's called him to be the prince of his people for 1,000 years. He's got a business to do. He's got a lot of responsibility, a lot of things to accomplish. But do you think you'll ever see David over there with the mullah grubs in the corner saying, "This is all I get to do," while those Gentile saints get to run all over the world and tend to the globe? No, he'll be happy in his calling just like you and I will be in ours. And so it seems to me, indeed, that Brother David is that prince. And he's got a possession there. He's got a possession. He's got a possession that's right up against the place that he longed to build for his Lord. But the Lord said he's a bloody man. Your son's going to have to do it. You can gather the material and you know the place because you bought it when the angel and my wrath was stayed. There on Moriah where the temple was built by Solomon. But seemingly, if this is true and this is so, our brother gets to live right up there against the place of the Lord. Not down in Judah, but right there against it on both sides. It'll be his place. Verse number 8 of Ezekiel chapter 45. "In the land shall be his possession in Israel," speaking of the prince. "And my princes shall no more oppress my people." This is the way it is with the leadership of the Lord now. "And the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes." And we'll look about that in the future. "Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel." And see, remember, this is being spoken in the ears of those that are captive in Babylonia. Don't you know that they grieved? There were those that grieved at the abuse of the leadership of their own people. The pastors that wouldn't tend to the sheep but served themselves, as we've read. Their leadership that was just seeking to take to themselves and not to care for the people. The Lord says it won't be that way anymore. And that would be words of comfort to the people, wouldn't it? Can you imagine an Israelite being held captive in Babylonia, being told that David was going to rule over them and be a prince over them? What would that be? That would be so wonderful compared to the wicked men that they knew that ruled over them in the most recent times, wouldn't it? David? David would be our prince, would be our leader, there before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and spoil. Execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Listen to this. Ye shall have just balance and a just ephah and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, and the bath, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an homer, and the ephah, the tenth part of an homer, the measure thereof shall be after the homer. Measure? What do immortal saints need with measure? Well, the immortal don't, but the mortal do, because they still must eat. And they must still do business, and they must still trade and grow and raise and bring in. And the Lord says it's all going to be honest. The Lord says it's going to be my measure. The Lord says nobody's going to be cheating anybody anymore. It's going to be right. The grower of the crop will be able to go and know that he's going to get his honest pay for it. And the buyer of the crop knows that he's going to get his honest due from the one that grows. And the merchantmen and the in-between men that get it finally to the market, to the people, all know it's going to be honest because the Lord says so. Because the Lord's in control. The Lord's ruling. And he gives attention even to that. Why would there need to be a just weight? Why would there need to be any weighing at all? It's because there's going to be people that are going to be growing and eating and needing to be able to weigh things. Verse 12, and the shekel shall be 20 gerahs. 20 gerahs, 5 and 20 shekels. 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your manna. This is the oblation that ye shall offer, the sixth part of an ephah and homer of wheat, and ye shall give the sixth part of an ephah of homer of barley. Concerning the ordinance of oil and the bath of oil, ye shall offer a tenth part of the bath out of the core, which is an homer of 10 baths. 10 baths are an homer. And one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel for a meat offering and for a burnt offering and for a peace offerings to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. Those offerings are going to go on. They're going to be meted out right. All the people, verse number 16, all the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel. It's part of his due. They'll give it. It's worship unto the Lord, but for the provision of the prince. Our Lord wouldn't have need of anything, would he? Well, even David coming back, immortal, with a body like Christ, he wouldn't have need of anything, would he? But he will have a household, it seems. Brother Jim, how can that be? Well, we'll see that. We'll see that in a bit. Verse number 17, and it shall be for the prince's part to give burnt offerings. This is what seemingly David will be doing. And meat offerings and drink offerings in the feast and in the new moons and in the Sabbath and all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. They've seen him whom they pierced. And now Israel really has their Lord, and they understand and know the truth. And this is something that's given unto them, an order that's given unto them to rejoice in their Lord. A thing where all that which was given in much of the sacrificial law, that now they'll do it well and right under the king that sits on the throne. Their Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month and in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the posts of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar. Remember that huge altar, how big it is. And upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth. You mean there are those that err? Yes. Well, it can't be the immortal saints because we're sinless. But it will be those Jews that are there that are yet in their mortal bodies. And for him that is simple, you mean someone will be there that is simple? Well, it says there will be. So that you shall reconcile the house. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, does that ring a bell with you? First month, 14th day? Indeed it does. In the first month and the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. Listen. Oh, look out. There's a lamb that's got to be set apart in there. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself, for all the people of the land, a bullock for a sin offering. You know what? There's no Passover lamb. Oh, they're going to observe the Passover. There's going to be the sacrifice of a bullock. You know why there's no lamb put up? There's no need for the lamb to be put up. You know why there's going to be no Passover lamb that's going to be sacrificed? No Passover lamb that's going to be roast and eaten with them dressed and their feet shod and their staff in their hand and ready to go? Because he's already done that. We observed the remembrance of that we have here in the church last Sunday in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord is there having performed the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. There's no need for the Passover lamb anymore. It's done. But they will worship him in it. The Jews will. And again, this focus that we have in this book is upon that given to the Jews, not us, the Gentiles. And upon that day, verse 22, shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily, the 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering, an ephah for a bullock and an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil for an ephah. In the 7th month, does that ring a bell with you? Isn't it the 7th month that's the month of the annual atonement? Let's read. And in the 7th month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. Our Lord is the Holy of Holies. And he's come down to live with his people. There doesn't need to be a bull and a goat and the blood caught and all that thing, and to go in there for the priest, the high priest, to offer for the sins of himself and then for the sins of the people, and the scapegoat anymore, led out by a fit man into the wilderness, and the other one offered for it. It doesn't need to be done anymore. The Lord's done it all, and he's there. He is there, brothers and sisters. He is there forever. And I say, you know, I know this is 1,000 years, but he is amongst his people forever, never to leave, never for us to leave him and he to leave us ever again. In the 7th month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, at the 1st month, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, according to the meat offering, according to the oil. In chapter 46, quickly, thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut. The 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. You know, when I saw this and believed to understand it, I tell you what, it was a blessing to my soul. They've shut that thing up over there, and it's been blocked up and mortared up a couple different times for over the course of the centuries past. Our Lord is not just going to come in and open up that eastern gate and then that be it and forget about it. But our Lord, to show to the heathen that he is in control of all things, even the eastern gate, there's going to be times it's going to be shut, going to be times it's going to be open, going to be times it's going to be shut, going to be times it's going to be open. And you've got to be appointed by the Lord to go through that eastern gate. It's going to be closed some days, the days of work, but then on the Sabbath day, it's going to be open. David, it seems to be, going to be over there eating bread before the Lord. And I tell you what, he's not going to be over there all sad sack and somber. He's going to be rejoicing and smiling before his Lord. Then that door is going to be shut. Nobody goes through there. Our Lord is going to do that for 6,000 years, showing the heathen that he opens the gate and he closes the gate according to his command. I'd always thought that it would be opened and the Lord would deal with it and come through it or whatever, and then that'd be it. No, he open, close, open, close, 6 days, open up on the Sabbath. He's going to make a statement there. He is, isn't he? You cannot keep me from that is mine. Israel's his. Moriah is his. The place of his temple is his. His people are his. And he does what he wants in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of men. And no man can grab a hold of his hand and say to him, what are you doing? And Brother Nebuchadnezzar will be over there saying amen, won't he? He'll be there, won't he? I believe these things are coming soon. I don't know. I'm no prophet. But we know we are nearer than we ever have been before. And as our brother said, Brother John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait. I will wait. But you know what I'm saying? I can't wait to see the Lord rule and reign. You know, it's comes time to go over to Jerusalem and be there for whatever time the Lord says, won't be any stress or strain. You just load up and go. Won't have to worry about this being stolen, this being robbed, this being tore down. Just go there. Be there. When the Lord gives something to do, you just go do it and enjoy it. And come back, give the report to the Lord, and the Jews there doing the thing that they're commanded of the Lord, and being prosperous and filling that land with people and with children, and the Lord being there, and the heathen seeing the blessing of the Lord. It'll have no impact on the heathen. The time of salvation's past. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ now. We beg you, bow the knee to him now in repentance of your sins and faith in him. A hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious, unrepentant way before the Lord will only lead to ruin. May the Lord help and bless his word.